How are you this morning?
Great.
Good. I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 41, and then also chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. We're going to be jumping around quite a bit through those sections in Scripture. But just before we start, each week we have these questions listed inside your bulletins, and these are for growth group discussions, or also if you are not part of a growth group but want to process some things and questions, that this is kind of a helpful aid for you. I would say to those of you who are leading the growth groups, please feel free to come up with your own questions. I'm not one to say, well, you have to go by my questions because they're the right questions to ask. If something resonates inside of you or you're feeling like, boy, this really hit and I would like to talk about that, make that your own and then lead your group through that discussion point, because the Holy Spirit will strike all of us at different places in our hearts. And many times as I'm talking, people will say, I really liked it when you said this, and I didn't say it. And I'm like, what? I never said that. So it makes me wonder, like, what did you hear? And who are you listening to exactly? But that happens. It's a mystery, but it happens sometimes when we're going through things. God will speak to us in different ways. So I don't want to get in the way of that. So if something else strikes you, please feel free to do that, okay? Good? All right, so last week we talked about the gates of hell, and we pulled up a map where Jesus had spent a great deal of his time doing his ministry. So Ken, you can throw that map back up there. We spoke about where Jesus has done primarily most of his ministry is around the Sea of Galilee, and that he took his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi. You guys can see that this week, right? Just above the Sea of Galilee is about 26 miles directly above. It's quite a walk. And Jesus takes them up to Caesarea Philippi, where the gates of hell were and where the worship of Pan, the god, half-goat, half-man god, the god of fertility. And how Jesus talks about, I'm going to build my church with these kinds of people in mind, and how different that was in taking his disciples into places that they typically wouldn't go, or really where they were taught to avoid those places. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how Jesus then takes his disciples over into this area called the Decapolis. And that would have been a very difficult thing for the early followers, Jewish people, to do because of the type of region that Decapolis was. It's very important. This area is very important in the kind of the biblical history and the story as it unfolds. But according to rabbinic tradition, this area over here, the Decapolis, was the area where God drove out seven nations. It's where God led the Israelites into the Promised Land. And in Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, it says this, listen, this is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Don't you love how that flows? Seven pagan nations driven out, pushed out, and in comes Israel into the Promised Land. So that's kind of where the story originated from. And then jumping forward to the gospel accounts in the Gospel of Mark and a few other places in the gospel, we see Jesus taking his disciples into this region. They're going into the Decapolis. And once again, this land is now occupied by pagans. It's no longer occupied by Israel. Israel's on this side of the sea, and the pagan nations are on the other side of the sea. And at different points in the gospel accounts, you will see this phrase that comes up. Jesus gets people in the boat, and he takes them to the other side of the sea. Now, on the surface, when you see that, you might think, well, what's the big deal? He's just taking them. It's a geographical location. But there's a lot more going on here than just Jesus taking them to some ambiguous place. He has a purpose and an intent. Rabbis took their disciples into places that were sometimes you're like, what in the world are you doing? And what Jesus is doing is he's preparing his disciples for their mission. He's getting them ready to embark on the mission that Jesus has begun. So what's interesting in this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is that we see Jesus making a move towards the darkness. He's moving towards back to this land that's really important. And according to God's original desire in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abram and he says to Abram, you're going to be a blessing to all nations and to all people. That's God's original dream, is that the Israelites, God's people, are to be a light. They're to be a salt all over the earth, not just their own people, not just to stay in your comfortable, safe zone, but to move out and be a blessing to all people. So what we see Jesus doing is reclaiming God's original dream. He's taking his disciples, 12 disciples, into this region that no God-fearing Jew would ever go. So let's start. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. Don't you love the Bible and the details that it gives us sometimes? He's in the stern, of course, asleep on a cushion, because why not? And they woke him up and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, verse 35, striking. Once again, what does it say? In the night, in the evening, Jesus says, he invites them, get in the boat and let's go to the other side. Now, when we put that in context and we think, oh my gosh, he's inviting them to go to the other side. This is dangerous territory. A little more context about this area that they're moving into. The Decapolis was considered to be the home of Beelzebub. Okay, this is where the devil lives. He lives on the other side of the sea. And to a first century Jew, traveling into a pagan land where Beelzebub lived and dwelled is a big no-no. You stay on your side of the tracks and keep them on their side of the tracks. That just keeps it safe. We don't want to mix things up too more. But Jesus invites his followers, come, we're going to the other side. Now, what would a group of first century Jewish boys be thinking at this point? One of the things, maybe, is, man, when mom finds out where Jesus has taken us, we're in big trouble. We don't go to places like this. It's unheard of, absolutely radical, this movement into the darkness, into this uncertainty, because those people over there do detestable things in the eyes of God. So we have to keep ourselves away from those people over there. We're over here, they're over there, let's keep it that way. Now, for a lack of a better term, this is what I would call kind of more low-level religion, kind of this whole avoidance thing. These people are out, we're in, the separation. And what Jesus does is he brings people together. He wants to connect with all people from all different kinds of background. So he moves to the other side. Now again, these rabbis that we keep talking about, this rabbi Jesus in particular, was very unpredictable. He was quirky. You didn't know what he was going to do next and where he was going to take his disciples. But if your rabbi says, get in the boat, go to the other side, you do it. Why? Because you want to do whatever you can to be like your rabbi. You'll do whatever you believe that this is the way, the best way to live. So if he invites us to go to the other side, there must be something good for us over there. So let's go. Let's become more like Christ and go to the kinds of places that he calls us to go. And what strikes me about this is that the disciples actually do it. It really strikes me. They get in the boat and they go, knowing that if you mess with darkness, there is a price to pay. You don't mess with evil. So they're moving into the heart of darkness. Now, in the Old Testament, large bodies of water were symbolic of chaos and death. They called it the abyss. So these large bodies of water, it's like you can go out and fish, but you come back. You do not go out into the darkness because you don't know what's out there. You don't know what's on the other side. So we see Jesus once again taking his disciples out into the abyss. He's crossing over this unforbidden area. And what I love is that Jesus doesn't avoid it, but he invites us to go through it. And of course, when you press in, what's going to happen? A storm arises. Of course it does. Of course a storm arises because you do not mess with evil. So if you move towards the chaos and you move towards the darkness, you're going to pay. It's best, again, to keep ourselves separate. Stay on this side. Now, Mark tells us in his narrative that Jesus is asleep in the boat, which I absolutely love. Really, Jesus is asleep in the boat. The story tells us that water is coming in the boat. It's being swamped with water. If you've ever been in a storm, it wouldn't be the best sleeping conditions. But Jesus, I don't know why Jesus is asleep. All I know is that his ministry at this point has been on a pretty steady pace. I mean, he's been going at it. If you read through the Gospel of Mark, it says, and then immediately Jesus went to this, and then immediately he did this, and then immediately he drove out a demon, and then immediately he preached the kingdom of God, and then immediately. Then he gets in a boat. He's probably like, my first moment, just to take a nap. And they're in a storm. Jesus is asleep on a cushion. This is great storytelling. In another account, in Matthew, Matthew tells a similar story where they're crossing over to the other side. And this is how Matthew records it for us in chapter 14, verses 25 through 26. Listen to this. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them. Jesus had gone up on a hillside. He sent his disciples out. They're out in the middle of the sea, and they're just getting thrashed. He saw them, and he started walking on the sea. Okay, because that's what you do. He's walking on the sea. So when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and what did they say? It's a ghost. Right? It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Because of course it's a ghost. Because if you're out on the abyss, on the unknown, that which is symbolic of chaos and death, you're going to see a ghost. So of course it's a ghost. In Mark's account, Jesus is in the boat with them. In Matthew's account, Jesus is walking on the water towards them. In Mark's account, what's the question that is asked of Jesus while he's sleeping? Teacher, do you not care if we perish? Almost a bit annoyed, possibly. It's like, do you not care what's going on here? Seriously, you're going to sleep. A little help would be nice. Pressing in. And so, as the story unfolds, we're told Jesus got up. Because it's a great question. Are you going to let us die? Jesus gets up, rebukes the wind, says to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm, because when you're rolling with Jesus, this is how it goes. Verse 41, they were terrified and asked the question. This is a great question. Who is this? Now, this question is a question, I believe, for humanity, for all of us. Who is this that we're dealing with? Who is this man? What is the story pointing us to? What is Mark getting at in the story? These are the questions that I ask as I'm looking at the text. And what I think Mark is pointing us to and getting to is, listen, Jesus, this question of who is this person, not only is he the Lord of our lives, but he's the Lord over creation too. Not only is he Lord of us, but he's Lord over all the things that try to undo us, which should give us great comfort and a sense of security. This is not just a rabbi, just a teacher, just a quirky, funny guy. This is Lord, the Lord, God of all, of humanity and creation. What I see going on here is an issue of trust, because the question that comes up in the text that Jesus asked to his disciples is, hey, where's your faith? Right? And that's a good question for all of us. It's like, where's your faith? Like, what are you trusting in? What's going on inside of you? And what I love about Jesus is he's always wanting to get to the core issue. Like, what's going on inside of you? Like, pay attention right now to what's happening. This is an issue of trust. Is this someone that we can place our absolute trust in? Is this someone that we can really hold and understand that Christ, even when things are coming unglued and everything's going to pieces, can he somehow hold it all together? Jesus gets up, and all he does is what? Speak. Jesus speaks. Now, when's the first time we saw God speaking into chaos? Genesis chapter 1, right? Again, I think the writers in the New Testament are always pulling from the original story. God, in Genesis 1, is hovering over the chaos, it says. It's formless, void, and what does God do? He speaks into it and brings order, because this is what God is like. Along comes Jesus. He sees chaos, disorder, and what does he do? He speaks and brings it into order. That is why we can say he is the Lord of humanity and the Lord of creation itself. This gives us a picture of how powerful, massive, beautiful this Jesus is. In Matthew 14, we see Jesus doing what to the water? Walking on it. The Creator walking on the abyss. Everything that seeks to undo and take us apart. The question then comes up again, who is this? Who is this? Do you remember last week when the disciples are at the gates of hell? They're there, standing there in Caesarea Philippi, at a literal place called the gates of hell, where all these evil, detestable things are done. And what's the question that is asked? Hey, who do you guys say that I am? Another question of trust and faith. Who do you say that I am? Great question. What's going on inside of you? Where are you placing your trust and your faith? What is it rooted in? He's got this. He's got this. It's a trust issue. Do we trust him with our lives? Do we trust him with the outcome of our lives when things are unraveling and falling apart? And the deeper question that I want to bring us back to all the time is, if this is a trust issue inside of us, then what is keeping us from trusting in him? Like, I encourage you to always pay attention to what's going on inside of you. I'm interested in you. And I want to know, what's going on inside of you that's keeping you from trusting? Pressing in to the darkness. Is there something in your life that Jesus wants to bring wholeness to? Because you see, when we say yes to Jesus, what I hear in the yes is, I'm all in. I'm in. When I say yes to the resurrected Jesus, I'm in. We're saying yes to life. We're saying, yes, I want connection. I want to place my trust and my faith in him. That's what it means when we say Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of our lives. Not Caesar, not the government, not military power, but Jesus. He's the one that holds all things together. That's what it means to say Jesus is Lord. Now, Jesus moves toward the darkness. And I'm drawn to that moving towards the darkness, those things inside of us, these issues that continue to rise up inside of us as we say yes to Jesus and we're saying yes to life. He invites us to move into those areas of uncertainty, like the fears, the insecurities, the I want to have control. And so when I am invited by Jesus to move towards the darkness inside of myself, the things going on inside of me, the question that I continue to ask myself is, do I want this? Do I want to face this? Do I want to get well? Do I want to move deeper into these areas that I feel God's Spirit drawing me to? So when I'm invited to press in, that brings up a lot of stuff inside of me. Do I want to face these things? And do I trust him even in this? Do I trust that where he's taking me is somewhere good? Do I trust him that if I move through this, that he's going to be with me in it? Now, notice a couple of things here as well. Jesus is not avoiding the darkness. He's not going around it. It's not like, well, we should just go around it and avoid it. No, he goes right into it, into the uncertainty, and then he continues to move through it. That raises up lots of questions. Like a question may be phrased like this: so what are you afraid of facing inside of yourself? You see, there's a yes position to life and a no position to life. And the yes position is, yes, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, Lord of creation, and wherever you take me, that's where I want to go. And even if it means facing the hard stuff or facing my greatest enemy, which is me, can you deal with the stuff inside of me? Can I trust you? And what's interesting, as we face the darkness, one of the things that I hear over and over again is these words: keep going. Keep going. Because what's the tendency when we face something hard? That's too hard. I don't want to face it. Let's go back to the other side over here, because that's easy. And Jesus keeps pushing through, inviting us for more life and more wholeness. Because what's on the other side? I don't know. All I know is that he's got it. And what I do know is that Christ wants us to be more whole and more alive and more connected to life. In order to get there, we have to face some really difficult things. And he invites us to face those deep insecurities, those difficult things going on inside of us. You know, each week I sit with people, and there's this one person that I've been sitting with for several weeks now, and I'm really amazed at her desire and her willingness to look at herself and do the hard work of facing the stuff going on inside of her. And she keeps coming back week after week. Sometimes she leaves in tears, and then she comes back because it's hard. And the question that I ask her is, do you want to get well? Amen. And she's like, yes. And I'm like, well, you've come to the right place, because we're going to continue to push through, and it takes time. Anytime you're processing the stuff inside of you, please hear this, my friends. You cannot rush healing. Amen. It takes time. A great deal of time. But I do know this, based on my own experience and my own journey of going through the difficult stuff, there is life on the other side, and it is good. Amen. It's really good. There's a whole another way of life when we press through those things that we're like, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to talk about it. Shh, quiet. And we want to run from those things, and it's exactly where the darkness wants to keep us. Keep us away from it. And Christ invites us into it. And what's amazing is that Christ is with the disciples. He's with them. He speaks. And the promise is, in my own experience, is that whenever you face the hard stuff in life, my friends, Christ is with you in it. And you sense it. And sometimes it seems like he's asleep. And sometimes it seems like he's out walking somewhere else on a stroll. But if you look at the text and you ask enough people in life who have experienced this resurrected life, they will say, no, Jesus was with me the whole time. He was with me. And I was led to process the stuff inside of me by people who cared for me and helped me and gave me the ability to work through the difficult stuff. It's like things are not going to get easier, my friends, when you start pressing in on things. And that's sometimes the expectation. Like I've heard people say when they come and they talk with me, I just want to get better. I'm like, well, I can't help you with that. But I can help you get connected to life. This isn't about getting better. I don't even know what that means sometimes because we have so many versions of what it means to get better. Coffee makes you better, right? Candy, chocolate, a donut. But Jesus changes us and makes us different and helps us to wake up and connect to what's real and to surrender to what is. That's the invitation. Now, they get through what I would say maybe stage one. And the waves and the wind don't kill them. Jesus speaks, oh, like, man, he's got this. We're good. They get to the other side now. Now, this is what happens many times is when we get to the other side, it's like, oh, the promised land. This is going to be really good. But what happens when they get to the other side? Look at chapter 5 with me, and let's just read the first 8 verses. They came to the other side of the sea, the promised land, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man came out of the tombs with an unclean spirit and met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs, and on the mountain, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed before him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he had said to the man, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Doesn't it strike you how Jesus deals with insanity? He speaks and brings order into chaos. He speaks and brings order. And of course, when you come to the other side, what are you going to meet? Of course, you're going to meet somebody who's insane. Of course, this is going to happen. And Jesus speaks yet again and brings order into the chaos and the death. Again, my friends, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of our lives, Lord over creation, Lord over everything that seems way too far gone and way beyond repair. Like, this can't be repaired, and this can't be helped and brought back into wholeness. That which is chained up, that which seeks to undo us and bind us, he's got this. He's got even this. And there are some things inside of us that are chained up. Some things inside of us that appear to be too far gone. Hopeless. And the word that Jesus brings to you, my friends, is I've got this, even this, and we can deal with this, and we can do the hard work of facing this stuff and undo these chains one link at a time. And we can process these things together. For some of you, it may be, my marriage is too far gone. No, it is not. Not if you want to do the hard work. If you're both willing to do the hard work, but it takes two of you. Is reconciliation possible? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But we hope for that, and we press, and we move towards that. Now, in Mark chapter 5, continuing on in the story, something interesting happens in verse 15. Jesus comes to the other side, sets the man free, and all the people in this area are watching. And what Jesus does to this legion of demons is he sends them into a herd of pigs. Now, the pigs was a sacred animal among these people. There were 2,000 pigs that they were keeping. These were a sacred animal. This is the land of bacon. This is a good place. So these people, these animals were sacred to them, and Jesus sends the demoniac spirits that were inflicting him into this herd of pigs. They run off a cliff and into where? The abyss. Right back into it. This instills fear in the people, as you can understand. Everybody's terrified. Like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. What is going on? Then in verse 15, it says, when they, talking about this nation, came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Now that's astonishing. He's dressed and he's in his right mind. And they were afraid. Who else was afraid in the story? The disciples. Right? They're afraid. These people are afraid. Who the heck is this guy? Who is this that even the wind and the waves are subject to him? That even the pigs, our sacred animal, they're subject to him. He is the one that holds it all together. Who is this? And what we see in Jesus is every time he moves towards darkness, everything that's unraveling and being undone, Jesus puts it back into the right. So when Jesus says, listen, the kingdom of heaven is here. God is ruling and reigning here, not out there somewhere. He's doing it here. This is good news for all of us. This is someone that we can trust and that we can place our faith in, this one who holds it all together, leading us towards wholeness, that he desires this for people. He's clothed and he's in his right mind. Now, does that statement strike you? He's in his right mind. Now, repentance, when Jesus invites us to repent, it comes from the Greek word metanoia. And metanoia, from the Greek understanding, is to change your thinking or to come into your right mind. So when Jesus calls us, he invites us, repent. Change your way of thinking. Renew your mind. It's this thinking stuff. This brain gets us into a lot of trouble, if you haven't noticed. All the inner narrative that goes on and the negative stuff that happens and all this like good news that keeps trying to beam in, it's like just flying over us. I'm not worthy. Like all this narrative coming in, and Jesus keeps inviting us to change our thinking. Renew it. Process it. Work through it. I can bring you to wholeness. I can help. But change your thinking. The dude's sitting there in his right mind. He's thinking straight for the first time. Imagine getting chained up by your own people. Your own people. Not knowing what to do with you. Chain him up, man. Put him down by the tombs where all the dead bodies are. Just leave him there. And Jesus invites us to repent, to come back into our right way of thinking. But it takes a lot of work. And it takes an honest assessment of looking at ourselves and going, where is my thinking incorrect? I need you to straighten this stuff up, God. Would you send people into my life to help me process these things, to work at these things? And then in verse 16 of chapter 5, those who had seen what had happened told the people what had happened to this demon-possessed man. They told him about the pigs as well. It's like, man, he took 2,000 of our pigs and they went into the ocean, our sacred animal. Then the people began to plead with Jesus, leave. Like, that's a great story. Leave. We won't go. Get out of here. We don't want you here. You're messing up the system. This is working for us. And what I love with Jesus is he's like, I don't know. It's not working for you. It's dysfunctional. And he enters into that stuff and says, it's not working. And he invites them into the kingdom of God. Now, from our perspective, we're like, come on, you guys. This is Jesus. Like, he's awesome. Why wouldn't you want him in your region? Bring him in. He's going to change things up. But what's so interesting to me is that Jesus doesn't push himself on these people. He doesn't say, listen, trust in me or else. He honors their request. And he goes back. That's amazing to me. That's like a whole sermon on evangelism that we could do sometime. He doesn't force the issue or push himself on them. He comes, demonstrates what the kingdom of God is like. They don't want it. I got to go. They're not ready. They don't want it. Okay, I got to go. Now, the guy that had been chained up, what does he want to do? He wants to go back with Jesus, wouldn't you? If your own people locked you up down at the tombs and they chained you and said, we don't know what to do with you, you stay down there, naked, crazy guy. And he comes to Jesus and says, I want to go back with you guys. I would too. But what does Jesus say to him? No, you stay. You stay. Jesus was on a mission. Everywhere he goes, he's announcing, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's here. People are being brought back into order and rightness. Everywhere I go, there's healing and there's reconciliation and there's repentance, and people are beginning to experience the grace and the love of Jesus. They're beginning to see that this is how we live. But in his complete wisdom, what does he do? He says to the man, nah, stay. You stay. And look what he does in verse 19. Go home to your own people. Astonishing. Go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Amazing. No. Stay. Go. Tell your story. But I don't have any seminary training. I don't care. Go tell your story. What about the four spiritual laws? I don't know. Go tell your story. Just go tell your story, what the Lord has done for you and how God showed you mercy, even you. And if he showed you mercy, then of course he's going to show everybody mercy. So the man stays and he tells his story about how God set him free. And you know what's crazy? I think it actually worked. Because in Matthew 15, later on, Jesus goes back a second time into that same region, and this time, people receive him. 4,000 people came to Jesus, and he healed the sick, and he set those who were captive free, because that's what he's come to do. And they came out, and he fed them. I love how Jesus feeds people. He meets their physical needs, their emotional needs, their spiritual needs, their psychological needs, every bit of humanity. Jesus is like, I want wholeness in all of these things. And he feeds 4,000 people. How many baskets were left over? Does anyone know how many baskets were left over after he fed the 4,000? Take a guess. 7. Okay. The bell should be going off at this point. 7. How many nations were driven out by Joshua? 7. And Jesus comes to the nation where they were driven out and says, I've come even for you. Not just my own people, but for you. To invite you into the kingdom of God. Those are like indicators. When you see those numbers, you're like, wait a minute, that's more than just information. There's something going on here. Because after Jesus fed the 5,000, when he was feeding his own people, how many baskets were left over? 12. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. You're like kind of getting this theme of like, wait a minute, God's came to redeem his own people, and then he's also come to redeem the Hizzites, the Perizzites, the Pittsburghites, all of these different people, all these ites people, and Jesus is bringing them back because he says the kingdom of God is for everyone. Everyone who's been pushed out is now being brought back in, right back into right thinking and healing. Nothing is too far gone. Nothing is too far gone. Now, my question I was asking you, and I've asked you this several times, is, my friends, are you ready to do the hard work, to name the stuff going on inside of you, to own the stuff going on inside of you, and then to share the stuff going on inside of you? To process the things so that we can move through the other side and experience this resurrected life that Jesus gives to us so freely. To come back into our right minds. And if you're ready, talk with me. I'm here to help you. I'm here to serve. And if I can't help you, I know some people who can. We want to help you grow. We want to help you work through the hard stuff going on in your life. And I promise you, there is no condemnation that you will ever receive from me. I'm not here to judge you. I mean, seriously, guys, I've heard just about everything. But I'm not here to judge. I'm here to bring hope and healing and to help you grow. So if you want to process, I'm here. And I want to help you grow. And I want to see transformation happen in your lives. Okay? All right. If you would like to speak with me afterwards this morning, I'll be up here in the front. I'm the guy with the white shirt, so come on up and talk. I'd love to speak with you and pray with you or just hear what's going on in your life, maybe some things that you want to share. I'm here, okay? And now, receive the benediction, the good word. May the Lord God bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with all of you. Thank you.